Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is Wednesday, January 31st, 2024, and it just so happens to be my wife and my 53rd wedding anniversary today, and so we are celebrating that in our prayer meeting tonight, and so we'll send a thankful prayer to the Lord for that. It is 6:01 on January 31, and it is Central Standard Time, in case anybody needs to know. Now, you can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will return your call or get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little two-volume set of Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a daily devotional written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And we've been enjoying this, and we stopped last time on number 56. We just kind of got into it, and I would like to start there today. So let's turn in our books, Volume 1, number 56. And they begin with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God looks at what a person is, not at what he is reputed to be. What he is demonstrates the measure of the power and wisdom of God that is in him. God does not set any store upon official position. It is not position that gives, but authority that gives the real position. You know, think about that for a moment. We elect somebody to office, whether it's senator or congressman or mayor or president of the United States or president of the company or whatever it is. We elect him to office. Does that give him authority? Well, to some legal sense, I suppose it does. But if the person doesn't take that authority and use it, then he is belying his position. And so let's look at what he says here. God does not set any store upon official position. Now, you can call yourself whatever you want. It is not the position that gives authority, but authority that gives the real position. Many a humble poor man on earth with never an official title to his name has occupied a position really higher and of greater authority than that of all the kings of the earth. Authority is the unfettered presence of God in the soul. So you don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a, quote, position. If you have God in your soul, if God is in your mind, if God is dwelling there and doing his work in there, you have true, real authority. Going on, it says, the brethren in Jerusalem showed their connection with God in that they perceived the grace that was given to Paul. In other words, they could see the Holy Spirit working in Paul. Those who are moved by the Spirit of God will always be quick to perceive the workings of the Spirit in others. The surest evidence that one knows nothing personally of the Spirit is that he cannot recognize his working. And so what does that do for you and me in today's world? if God is working in a person and somebody doesn't see that, that doesn't recognize that, that would indicate that God is not working in the person that is blind, that can't see it. And so when God is working in a person and he sees the Holy Spirit working in somebody else, he can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit no matter who God is working in. Going on, it says, some have said that they cannot see how one can acknowledge himself to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, from Revelation 3, verse 17, and not know it, and at the same time be rejoicing in the Lord. And what does that imply? If you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked and don't know it, that means you think you're pretty good, right? And that's how I like to illustrate the old covenant. All that you have said, we will do. And we say to the Lord, okay, Lord, consider it done. I can handle this. I'm a big boy. I can do it. And just consider it done, and we'll go on from there. They're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And not only that, they can't see it. But then it says, at the same time, they're rejoicing in the Lord. So let's read that again. Some have said that they cannot see how one can acknowledge himself to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and not know it. In other words, we don't know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked we really are. And then at the same time be rejoicing in the Lord. I would like to know how one is going to rejoice in the Lord when he thinks he is all right himself. That's the old covenant, right? That's what we're talking about. I would like to know how one is going to rejoice in the Lord when he thinks he is all right himself. But when one knows that he is what the Lord says he is, and acknowledges that, and then finds that the Lord is so good that he will take him just as he is, and fit him to stand in the presence of God through all eternity, then he has something to rejoice for. He cannot do anything else. The Lord does not save us because we are so good, but because he is so good. And the blessedness of it is that he will bless us so much when we are so bad. And the rejoicing is that he saves us and makes us to reflect his own image as bad as we are. Now let's think about this for a minute. How bad are we? Well, it says in Jeremiah that who can know the mind? The mind is wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. How can we know it? That's from Revelation. Jeremiah says that we cannot know the mind. We are so wretched. There is wretchedness deep down inside of each one of us. It was given to us by Adam when he sinned at the tree. And that's part of our fallen, sinful human flesh, which we have as part of our nature. And so that sin goes deep down inside of us to a place where we, down to places that we don't even know exist, that our sin is there. And so if we're willing to admit that, then we are willing to allow the Lord to go down there and go deep down there and dredge all that up. And he will ask you, is it all right? Can I take this? Can I have it? Because this is going to take you down. It's going to take you to the lake of fire. It's going to make life miserable for you. Will you let me have it? We want him to do that. And if we don't think that we're so bad, we'll never say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away. Either we don't think that that sin is there, or we want to keep that sin. And so we need to be willing to admit that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and we don't know it. We don't know how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked we are. We just don't know how wretched we are, how miserable it is. Okay, the last paragraph again. The Lord does not save us because we are so good, but because he is so good. And the blessedness of it is that he will bless us so much when we are so bad. And the rejoicing is that he saves us and makes us to reflect his own image as bad as we are. Well, if he takes us who are so bad and then causes us to reflect his own image, what has he done? He has completed the conversion process, we have turned around and gone the other way, a 180-degree turn. And that's what God does for us. As bad as we are, He makes us as good as He is. And that is an awesome thought. And so let's hold our thoughts on that. And so it happens that when we allow Jesus to dwell in us and do His work in us, then His work takes over for our sin. His righteousness takes over for our sin. And that brings us to number 57. How to be happy yet have no reputation. And so Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant." So we skipped verse 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant." Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. How is anybody going to be faithful who cares particularly what people say about him? And pause and think about that for a minute. If we care what people say about us, then what kind of a situation are we placing ourselves in? If we care what people say about us, then we're setting ourselves up to try to please them. But do they know what is right? Do they have the power to make you into a righteous person? Only God has that power. So we should care about what God has to say about us, not what other people have to say about us. And if we pay respects to that, then we're putting someone else up as God in our lives. So, starting again, and by the way, this is A.T. Jones. That was A.T. Jones in number 56 and 57. It's E.J. Wagner talking to us. And he says, "How is anybody going to be faithful who cares particularly what people say about him and has much respect for or puts his dependence upon reputation? Thank the Lord he has something a great deal better for us to depend on, and that is character. Let us not forget that Jesus, our example in this world, made himself of no reputation. The people who are to stand faithful to God in the world are to do it with respect to character only, and no question of reputation can come into the calculation. Reputation will not save one. When all the power in the world stands against those who will maintain their allegiance to God, then the character of Jesus Christ is worth 10,000 reputations that anybody can manufacture." Let me read that again. "When all the power of the world stands against those who will maintain their allegiance to God," well, if all the power of the world is standing against God's people, what kind of reputation do they have? The whole world is against them. They have no reputation. And so it says, and I'll read it again, "When all the power of the world stands against those who will maintain their allegiance to God, then the character of Jesus Christ is worth 10,000 reputations that anybody can manufacture." But reputation is a big thing in the eyes of the world. A reputation is all that Satan has to offer. A statement often quoted is correct enough. "The dearest treasure that mortal times afford is spotless reputation." That was well enough for him. For reputation was all he had. He went on to say that he had lost his. "Oh, my reputation, I have lost it." And when he had lost that, of course, he had nothing to support him. He did not have character, but only reputation to depend on. The dearest treasure is spotless character. And the only spotless character is the character of Jesus Christ. And that character he gives to you and me, a free, blessed gift from him who made it. So you see, character is a transaction. It is a gift. It is something that is transferred, if you will. Let me read that again. "The dearest treasure is spotless character, and the only spotless character is the character of Jesus Christ." That's the only spotless character in the whole universe. I might exception make exception with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They have the same character. But Jesus Christ is a human being. He is one of us. And he has the only spotless character in the universe. And that character he gives to you and me. We don't build a character. We don't go out and get a character. Jesus gives us his character, the only character in the universe. And he gives it to you and to me. And it is a free, blessed gift from him who made it. Going on, it says, then let all questions of reputation go to the winds. That is where they belong. Reputation is as unstable as the winds, while character is fixed as eternity. Though Satan with all his power might succeed in saddling upon us the worst reputation he can invent, thank the Lord we have a character that will stand in the judgment. And so when you have everybody, all your friends, all your relatives, all your enemies, everybody standing against you and telling you that you're wrong, that following Jesus is not a good idea, or whatever it is, can you stand there with the character of Christ and not worry about the reputation? It doesn't matter. How much of a reputation did Jesus have on the cross? They were all shouting at him, if you can do it, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. How much of a reputation did he have then? And he did not answer that call. He did not take the bait. He did not submit to the temptation. Jesus was willing to accept no reputation so that he could maintain his character. Number 58. Now, this is a very important concept that we're getting into here. The title of this is Christ Actually Did Something for Everyone. This is universal legal justification. This is where Jesus has given justification and righteousness and salvation to everyone in the world. Those who believe, those who don't believe, those who have known his name, those who have never known his name, it doesn't matter. Everyone in the world that has been born in this world has been given something. And we're going to talk about that right now. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. Now, the quote here for today is from Romans chapter 5, verse 18. And it says, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Well, you have two things happening here. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Now, and that's not the judgment of righteousness. That's the judgment of unrighteousness. That's the judgment of sin. And one man, who was the one man that did that? Adam, representative of the human race, the father of our race, the first one created, is the one who made the offense result in condemnation. Adam is the one who gave condemnation to the whole human race. Adam is the one who gave us our fallen, sinful human flesh. Then it says, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, what is the one man? Who is the one man? Who is the one who gave one righteous act? That man is Jesus Christ, and his righteous act is his death on our behalf, taking our penalty of sin upon him, dying the second death, the eternal death, eternal separation from the Father. When he died, he thought that he was going to be separated from the Father for all eternity. He could not see that he was going to be resurrected. And so he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? While he was on the cross. And so through one man's righteous act, the death on the cross, to take our place, and to give us his righteousness, that act, the free gift, came upon all men, resulting in justification of life. Now notice that it's a gift. It's given to us. We don't earn it. We can't go dig it up. We can't dredge it. It is a gift, and it is a free gift. We don't pay anything for it. It is given to all of us. Everyone receives this gift. And let's take a look. All right, E.J. Wagner, he says, we are inheritors of a sinful nature through Adam. We cannot complain that we are unjustly dealt with. It is true that we are not to blame for having a sinful nature, and the Lord recognizes the fact. So, he provides that just as in Adam we were made partakers of a sinful nature, even so in Christ we shall be made partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? The divine nature is the life of Christ, eternal life. And when that life dwells in us, then we are partaking of the divine nature, for that divine nature is dwelling in us and doing his work in us. All right, so backing up just a little, he provides that just as in Adam we were made partakers of a sinful nature, even so, in Christ, we shall be made partakers of the divine nature. So as Adam represented the race when he gave us a sinful, fallen sinful human flesh, Christ, as he represents the race, shall make us partakers of the divine nature, that is, the life of Christ dwelling in us. Going on, it says, but much more, and hold on to that much more aspect, but much more, the life of which we are made partakers in Christ is much stronger for righteousness than the life which we received from Adam is for unrighteousness. God does not do things by halves. He gives abundance of grace. There has not a man lived on earth over whom death has not reigned, nor will there be until the end of the world. There are no exceptions, for the Scripture says that death passed upon all men. For the reign of death is simply the reign of sin. Enoch was righteous only by faith. His nature was as sinful as that of any other man. Remember that this present going into the grave is not the punishment of sin. It is simply the evidence of our mortality. Good and bad alike die. This is not the condemnation, because men die rejoicing in the Lord and even singing songs of triumph. So that's the first death that we're talking about. We attended a funeral the other day, and she died the first death. There will be another resurrection, and everyone will be resurrected at one point or another. And at one point, everyone in the whole universe, in the whole world, not the universe, but the whole world, will be present to see the New Jerusalem coming down out of the sky. Anyway, that's going to happen. But in this case, what we're talking about is not the punishment of sin, but the evidence of our mortality. And so we are mortal, and we will regain we will gain immortality upon the resurrection, in the first resurrection. There's a special resurrection too. We gain immortality in that as well. There's also a second resurrection. They do not gain immortality there, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But this death is not the punishment of sin. Going on, he says, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That is, making us righteousness in our daily lives. That's what that's talking about. Justification means to make righteous. And that is righteousness. Justification of life is righteousness in the daily life. All right, so backing up, through one man's righteous act, that is Jesus Christ and his death, the free gift came to who? All men and women, by the way, resulting in justification, righteousness in their lives. There is no exception here. Justification of life. There is no exception here. As the condemnation came upon all, so the justification comes upon all. So everyone has received condemnation, and everyone has received justification. Everyone received condemnation from Adam, and everyone received justification from Christ, or it was given to them at any rate. Then it says, Christ tasted death for every man. He has given himself for all. Nay, he has given himself to every man. The free gift has come upon all. The fact that it is a free gift is evidence that there is no exception. If it came only on those who have some special qualification, then it would not be a free gift. So if we did something special or paid a price for it, it's not a free gift. Everyone receives it, whether we deserve it or not, whether we want it or not, whether we care about it or not, it is given to everyone. This is universal justification in a legal sense. Now, some people have said that this means that that everyone's going to be saved. And so let's talk about the second phase of this. And I want to talk, before I get into this, I want to talk about the three P's. Now, some of you know about the three P's, and for those of you who may not have heard about this, I'm going to repeat it briefly. The first P is the penalty of sin. And everyone has the penalty of sin, fallen, sinful human flesh. And the first gift of salvation is given to everyone, and that is the release from the penalty of sin. That is the second death. We have been given Christ's righteousness, and we can have it in our experience anytime we want it. And so that we have been released from the penalty of sin. That is the second death, the penalty for sin. The second P is the presence of sin. Notice the penalty is past tense. The presence of sin is present tense. And so we have been given deliverance from the presence of sin in our lives. If we choose to believe, then the power of sin. If we believe, Jesus will deliver us from the power of sin in our lives, and we will live a righteous life. So the first P is the penalty of sin. The second P is the power of sin. And so that's what's going on today. When we believe, we're delivered from the power of sin. And that's what this passage is going to talk about, being delivered from the power of sin in our lives today. The third P is in the future tense, and that is we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Now I'm using it in the correct place. We will be delivered from the presence of sin when we are resurrected and taken to heaven, and we're taken away from this place of sin, and we will be delivered from the presence of sin. So those are the three P's. The deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, and deliverance from the presence of sin. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. All right, let's do number 59. From John 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus doesn't condemn you. He came to save you, and he's given you that salvation, as we just saw in number 58. All right, let's go on. Again, this is E.J. Wagner. It is a fact plainly stated in the Bible that the gift of righteousness and the life in Christ has come to every man on earth. Life in Christ means that Christ is our representative, and what he does, we do in him because he represents us. And so we'll read that again. It is a fact plainly stated in the Bible that the gift of righteousness and life in Christ has come to every man on earth. That's P1, deliverance from the penalty of sin. There is not the slightest reason why every man that has ever lived should not be saved unto eternal life. Now, that being saved unto eternal life is to being delivered from the presence of sin. We can be saved from the presence of sin, and that's in the future tense, and that's what we call P3, saying being saved in the future from the presence of sin. And so he says there is not the slightest reason why every man that has ever lived should not be saved unto eternal life, except that they would not have it. So many spurn the gift offered so freely. So we can take that gift that God has given to us, his righteousness, his salvation, his eternal life, we can take that and spurn it and throw it away and denigrate it and say, what do we want with that? And go, ugh, and let it go. Now the next paragraph says this. Someone may ask, then why are not all made righteous by the obedience of one? The reason is that they do not wish to be. They don't wish to be made righteous. People are not simply counted righteous, but actually made righteous by the obedience of Christ. Now, God does not count something that does not exist. So if you're counted as righteous, that means that you've been made righteous. Now, what are you going to do with that gift? That's the question. That's what we're talking about here. People are not simply counted righteous, but actually made righteous by the obedience of Christ, who lives today in those who yield to him. And that is P2, deliverance from the power of sin. That's what he's talking about here. People are not simply counted righteousness, because God doesn't count something that doesn't exist, but actually made righteous by the obedience of Christ, who lives today in those who yield to him. So Christ gave you his righteousness. If you choose to believe and you say, yes, Lord, I want this righteousness in my life, then Jesus can dwell in you and do his righteousness in your life, and you will begin to see his righteous acts coming out in your daily experience, in your own life. And it happens by the obedience of Christ, who lives today in those who yield to him, P2. Now, his ability to live in any human being is shown by the fact that he took human flesh 1,800 years ago. What God did in the person of the carpenter of Nazareth, he is willing and anxious to do for everyone who believes. What God did in the person of the carpenter of Nazareth, that's Jesus, he is willing and anxious to do for everyone who believes. Well, what did God do in Jesus? He caused Jesus to live a perfect life. Jesus was relying upon the Father to do that in him. You and I can rely upon the Father also to do that in us, or in Christ, or in the Holy Spirit. They will do that in us. So what God did in the person of Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, he is willing and anxious to do for everyone who believes. The free gift comes upon all, but not all. I add the not there because the way it's phrased here, it says all will not accept it. That means nobody accepts it. Let me rephrase that. The free gift comes upon all, but not all will accept it. And therefore, not all are made righteous by it. So we have a choice. And whether or not we receive the righteousness of Christ and the salvation that he has given to us depends upon our desire to receive it, the desire to have it, and whether we will choose to believe Christ's words or not. Then it says, nevertheless, many will be made righteous by his obedience. Is the heart full of sin? Know that where sin abounds, there does grace much more. There's that much more part again. There does grace much more abound, Romans 5, verse 20. Christ, who is full of grace, stands at the door of the heart, that is sinfulness itself. That's our heart, sinfulness itself, and knocks for admission. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1:15. And that goes back to what Paul was saying. That's what Paul is saying, and that goes back to what we were saying, is that we are sin. We have the reign of sin. We are evil. We have fallen, sinful human flesh. And so Paul says this. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1:15. When Wesley sang, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin, he had the authority of Romans 5, verse 20, to say it. Well, let's go to Romans 5, verse 20, and let's read that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And actually, I think I'd like to start at verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to the to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all them unto justification of life. Now, we've just read that, and we've been talking about that, but there's something I want to say about this. In my book, in my King James Version, there are some added words. And somebody tried to tell me that it's the added words that make that verse say what it says. And I had to contradict him. If you took out those added words, it wouldn't change a thing. So the added words are, in verse 18, judgment came, and the free gift came. And so let's read this without. Let's read it twice. First with them, and then read it without them, and you tell me what has changed. Okay, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, let's read it without the added words. Therefore, as by the righteousness of one, upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, upon all men unto justification of life. Did it really say anything different? No. It says the same thing. Verse 21, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, there's some mistranslation in that verse, and I want to point this out to you and to prove that we're talking about the whole world here, not just many. Let's look at verse 19 again. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, right? The Greek has the word "the" in there. The many were made sinners. Well, who were made sinners? Who are the many that were made sinners? Everyone in the world, right? We just read about that. So the many has to be everyone in the world. So let's read it again. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, everyone in the world, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, and here the word "the" is in here again in the Greek, shall the many be made righteous. So everyone who was given unrighteousness, who was given condemnation, that same many will receive righteousness of life. They will be made righteous. Now, made is used in here. The word made is used twice. The word means in the Greek to set down as. More than just to make something. It's actually putting him down there and saying, this is who he is. This is what I have made. This is what I have done. And so, let's read it that way. Verse 19. For as by one man disobedience, the many were set down as righteous. I mean, as sinners, excuse me. Let me start that verse again. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be set down as righteous. Now, God makes us righteous simply by speaking the word. And that's how he makes us righteous. So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment and look at verse 48. And I'll give you an example of God making you righteous, okay? And if you don't want to be made righteous, then turn away. But I hope you'll look. Matthew 5, verse 48. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the people. He says in verse 48, Matthew chapter 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And if you have any question about how perfect is, Christ explains it in the second statement. Be ye therefore perfect, even as God the Father in heaven is perfect. We have his perfectness, perfection, if you will. We have his righteousness. And there's Jesus speaking righteousness to you and to me. He's speaking it. He's saying it. And he's creating it as he is speaking. That is the power of God's voice. So let's go back to Matthew 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, everyone in the world, were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be set down as righteous. And God merely needs to speak that to make that happen. And when he says it, then we are righteous. Why are we not all saved? Because we refuse the gift. We say we don't want it, we don't have it, we don't care about it, we don't believe it. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. We throw it away. Now verse 20, and this is what we came here for. Verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law, God's law, God's Ten Commandment law, shows us our sin. And so our sin abounds as we see it. But then it says, and here's the good news. But where, by the way, it's not bad news for the law to show us our sin. We want to see our sin so we can say, Lord, yes, I see this sin. Please take it away. I want you rather than this sin. And so that's a good thing. And so that's not a bad thing either. So verse 21 again, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Oh, I'm sorry, that's 21. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there's that much more again. No matter how much Satan took away from us, no matter how much evil that Satan gave to us through that devil gave to us through Adam, no matter how much that is, grace, God's free gift of righteousness and power for obedience, exceeds any of that much by much more. And so if you're thinking, I'm such a terrible sinner, God will not love me, look at this verse one more time. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace, that is unmerited favor and power for obedience, did much more abound. There is hope for anyone. And if you just simply say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that you want to take away from me, then you will abound in Christ's righteousness. All right. Back to number 59. About two-thirds of the way down, it says, is the heart full of sin? Know that where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. Romans 5, verse 20. Christ, who is full of grace, stands at the door of the heart that is sinfulness itself and knocks for admission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. When Wesley sang, plenteous grace which with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin, he had the authority of Romans 5, verse 20, for it. Well, we will close our meeting at this point. Next time we'll start with number 60, and that's entitled, Under Grace, Power for Obedience, Unmerited Favor. Under grace means obedience to the law of God. And we'll look at Romans 5:6-14 next time, which says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we'll find out what that is all about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, that you love us so much. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus given to the human race, and with him are all the gifts of righteousness and salvation and eternal life. Everything that you have, Father, is in Jesus Christ, and he has been given to us to become one of us, a human being for all eternity. He is our blood brother. O Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. Oh, Lord, we are sinners. Please take away our sin. Don't leave us in our wretched position. And we know you want to take that sin away from us, and so we rejoice thanking you that you have done it. You are doing it in our lives today, and you will take us out of the presence of sin in the future. And we look forward to that also, so that Jesus might receive his inheritance, which is us. And so we give ourselves afresh to you just now, for this purpose, that you might have us and that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.